Amen. That's a good song, and that's a great truth, isn't it? Down in the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. That is a blessing. Take your Bibles, please. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. And just two verses, verse 25 and verse 26. Exodus 32. And verse 25, you'll recognize this story. It is a very familiar story. Moses, of course, is receiving the law of God, and he is having a wonderful time with the Lord, but a very awesome time with the Lord, and God is giving him his word, giving him his law. And we know that as the Ten Commandments. Certainly, we know there are many, many more than Ten Commandments, but Moses has been away for a while, and the people become rebellious, and you know the story. But in verse 25, it says, "When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." And familiar verse, who is on the Lord's side? The question being asked there. And I ask you tonight, by title of the message, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Father, I pray you bless the preaching. Thank you for the great music tonight and just a good spirit tonight. I pray that it will carry over now into the message and into the invitation, that we'll open our hearts. And Lord, that you'd never have to ask us whose side we're on. It'd be very obvious. It'd be obvious by how we look, how we act, how we talk. Lord, I pray that it'd be very, very clear whose side we are on. So please speak to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been many, many, many years that when I was a young boy and watching television there at home in Marion, Indiana, that I decided the teams that I liked. I have never become a fan of a team other than when I was a child, and I've liked them ever since. There, people ask me, why do you like this team? Or why do you, there is no reason, as far as I'm not a fair weather guy. All my teams have they've had their ups and they've had their downs. Well, I'm a Chicago Bears fan. You know, they've had their downs many, 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 many years. And not as many as the Lions, but still a lot of years. And so I started liking the Bears. I do know it was in 1964, and I watched Gale Sayers run a touchdown, a punt return back, and had a guy on his back for about 15 or 20 yards. And as a little boy, I thought that was pretty neat. And so I liked the Chicago Bears. I like the St. Louis Cardinals, have for, since I don't know why, again, don't know, I was from Indiana and not anywhere near St. Louis, but I always grew up liking the St. Louis Cardinals. And by the way, they did just win the World Series, I thought I'd tell you that. And of course, I've liked Indiana teams because I was from Indiana, and liked Notre Dame because I'm Catholic. No, I'm not. But anyway, but you know, there's never some folks, you know, they'll just pick a team and every year they change teams. That's kind of strange. I call that chameleon. You know, it's a chameleon-like kind of a person. And you know, I think you ought to, if you're for a team, you ought to be for that team, whether they're up or down or whatever. And thank you. And the Steelers fans are all yelling and probably checking out the score as I speak. Anyway, keep an eye on them over there. But anyway, you know, I just remember, and you know, I'm one of these that, for example, our state finals. I had to wear my royal blue and white. Now, whoever came up with the color royal blue, that's kind of a unique color. It doesn't necessarily go along with a lot of things, and certainly not much pastoral. But that royal blue and white, and I had to wear that, and make sure that I'm showing my team colors, and that is very important. When I first got saved, you've heard me tell the story of coaching basketball at the Temple Baptist or Temple Christian School, Marion Baptist Temple, back in years ago, late. I don't even know. Anyway, it was a long time ago. And anyway, I was just a young person myself, but I knew about team colors, and I knew you had to have the team colors, and their colors were green and yellow. Why? I have no idea. But again, you've got to have your team colors. I went out, and bought a green suit and had a yellow tie, honestly, and a yellow shirt. And I'm sorry, my shirt was yellow, my suit was green, and I had a green and yellow tie, and I wore that to all the games. My wife, I can still see it in my mind, I still see her green and yellow jumper. And we were fans. I mean, you could tell whose team we were on. If you would have, if you watched the World Series, by the way, Game 6 was a classic game, and I hope you didn't miss it, but then again, probably you did, because it was very, very late and very early morning when it ended. But if you watched any of the World Series, again, it's like any sport, but at the Cardinals' home stadium, there's red everywhere. At the Rangers' home stadium, there was blue everywhere. And it just is so obvious. It just stands out. And you watch that, and we all expect that. We think, well, yeah, everybody's going to show their colors. And whatever your team is, I mean, you know, Wisconsin, the Green Bay, they wear cheese on their head. I mean, it's a strange thing. They don't want anybody to think they might be associated with that other team. They want everybody to know, hey, this is the team that I'm on. And by the way, that all makes sense to us. I mean, honestly, I looked around at our Berean fans yesterday at the state finals, and pretty much they were all wearing our colors. They wanted everybody to know that, hey, we are for that team. We don't want you to think anything different. And whenever anything good happened for our team, you know, we're cheering. In fact, I cheered on the first goal, and it blocked Tim taking the picture. And it was the second goal, one of them anyway. And he said, "Get out of the way." But he said it with a Christian spirit. But we had girls. They painted blue on their face. They wanted to paint my hair blue because it's our colors, blue and white. Anyway, it hurts me. But again, you know, we're what are we doing? We understand that, don't we? We say, you know what? We need to let it be known this is the team that we're for. And you go to a game where people really are for their team, and it's obvious. It's obvious. I mean, the people that like the Steelers around here, it's obvious. They're very arrogant. I mean, very obvious that they, amen. Amen. But they, you know, they want everybody to know. And they're not ashamed. And even if their team is down, they want them to know. Now, I like that. I think that's the way it ought to be. You ought to be for your team. And you know, that's what Moses is saying here. He comes back. Moses has been with God. And what a wonderful experience when you can be with God. Aren't you glad we don't have to go up on Mount Sinai to be with our God? We can just bow down to Him at the foot of our bed. We can talk to Him at home in bed. We can go to God anytime, any place, anywhere. We can spend time with God. But Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai. God has given him the commandments and the law. God has talked to him. He has taught him. Moses is excited about doing something for God. And he comes down, and the people have gone totally the other direction. They have gone so far away from the things of God that Moses had to ask the question, who is on the Lord's side? I mean, which one? Come on now. Who of you are actually on the Lord's side? Now, you step over on this side if you're on the Lord's side. And you know, it's sad because he couldn't tell. He just couldn't tell who was on the Lord's side. I think we live in that day where you just can't tell who's on the Lord's side anymore. It's hard to tell. Turn the phone off. Good night. I can't believe that phone's going off. And it's hard to tell who's on the Lord's side. It's hard to tell who actually, you know, I love God. I want to serve God. I want to praise God. We understand Detroit Lions fans. We understand when they want to wear their colors. We understand when the Red Wings, you know, they're playing and there's red and white everywhere. And we understand all that. We say, you know, that makes sense. That's their team. But then we get a little confused when somebody says, hey, shouldn't we show our colors for Jesus? Shouldn't we say that, and shouldn't it be obvious whose side we're on? Why should people have to scratch their heads and wonder whose side I'm on? Why should people have to, especially in a church, especially in a Christian school, why should it be so confusing as to who really is on the Lord's side? Well, the devil being the author of confusion and God not being the author of confusion, he's made it very, very confusing in our day by muddying up things. And that's exactly the way it was here when Moses comes back and he looks and sees the people the way they were, and he has to ask. Because their religion did not indicate. Their appearance didn't indicate whose side they were on. Now, I want to show you some things about that. Number one is the rebellion. And that's what took place here. It was a very obvious rebellion that took place. And really, it involved two groups, and both groups were wrong. It involved two groups. The first group was unsaved group. The second group were Christians that were nominal Christians, believers that were about half in, half out, lukewarm type Christians. And and you put those two together, and there's going to be a rebellion, no question about it, against the things of God. You put those two together, and it isn't going to be long, and the whole camp's going to be a mess. You put those together. By the way, the United States of America is becoming that kind of a situation where you have all these unsaved people, and then you have a lot of Christians who you can't really tell whose side they're on. You don't have any idea what they stand for because they're not standing for anything, and the unsaved are influencing the Christians instead of the Christians influencing the unsaved, and you're going to have a mess just like you did right here with Moses. And you have a rebellion that takes place. Some Levites did take a stand, and we'll talk about that, like Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And by the way, Joshua, it was obvious with him. We will serve the Lord, and I don't care what anybody thinks, we're going to do right because we love God. But the first group I talked to you about in this rebellion were the unsaved folks. These are people without God. These are people whose hearts never were with God. There was always that mixed multitude that Moses had to deal with. There was always a group in there that were lost. There was always a group in there that did not trust the Lord and did not believe the Lord. And this group is always going to try to stir up everything else. This group is not going to be happy with spiritual things. They're not going to be happy with bus routes. They're not going to be happy with soul winning. They're not going to be happy with a Christian school. They're not going to be happy with standards. They're not going to be happy with preaching. They're not going to be happy with altar calls. I mean, unsaved people do not want those kind of things to take place. And here they were stirring up trouble. Here they were not happy with Moses. They were not happy with God. They were not happy with God's plan. They were not happy with rules. That would be the law that Moses is bringing back. They didn't want to be told what to do. They didn't want to be told by anybody else. They pretty much wanted to do their own thing. But you know, the lost are stirring up trouble here, as they always do. Misery loves company, but they'll always find some religion to allow them in and to allow their sin, always. Lost people always find an organization to latch on to, always. Do you understand the liberal churches today? I'm talking about liberal. I'm talking about people that believe nothing. I'm talking about people that say that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. I'm talking about people that say Jesus is not God. I'm talking about people that say that this book isn't true. I'm talking about people that deny everything we believe. There are people like that. Do you know they came from churches that used to be like this church? They came from colleges that used to preach the Bible as the Word of God. That's where they came from. But understand, unsaved people will always find some religion to allow their sin. Or they'll always find Christians that will put up with their sin as well. They're religious, but lost. There are so many religious lost people in our world today, it should break our hearts. They're the hardest people in the world to reach. You go soul winning, you knock on their door, and I mean, they're insulted that you would dare knock on their door. Don't you know that I go to this church down the road? Well, no, I didn't know that. And by the way, as you look at them and you talk to them, you'd still never know it. Amen. You'd never know it. And they're lost. They're without Christ. They're going to die and go to hell unless they get saved. But they'll always, lost people will always find a religion to go into. And they will never do it good unless they themselves have their hearts changed and they get saved. And it's very, very sad that Aaron, under pressure, and we'll talk about this in a minute, he listened to them. Many religious leaders listen to unsaved people and let them dictate what they do and how they carry it out. The reason so many Christians are messed up today is because we've been listening to unsaved people. And why would we listen to them? They don't believe this book. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. You got that from an unsaved person. You did not get that from the God that gave us His Word. He didn't back down from calling the Pharisees hypocrites. It didn't bother Him to say, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much evil. It didn't bother Him to talk about those things. But you know, we now have to tiptoe around everything. You know, we have to worry about it because they said, oh, those people are unloving. You will not find a more loving church than Berean Baptist Church. In all of Adrian, you will not find it. It is not possible. I'm talking about a shepherd's ministry. I'm talking about a bus ministry. I'm talking about a missions conference where thousands are given out to missionaries to be a blessing. I'm talking about a Christian school. I mean, there is nothing more loving than others.
Amen.
Amen. But you see, the unsaved, they'll come in, they'll say anything and everything, and pretty soon people say, well, maybe we need to do this, and maybe we need to do that. That first group, that unsaved group. By the way, the Bible says very, very clearly, and I remember the first time I read this, and I thought how, you know, it's amazing how God tells us how to deal with this. And you know what he says? He says there's going to be wheat, and there's going to be tares or weeds, and you know what he said? He said, let them grow together. Oh man, God, it seems to me like we ought to just uproot them and get them out. And no, God said, just let them grow together because you're not gonna identify all of them. Just let them grow together. Let them grow together. Wow. By the way, in a soul winning church, you always have unsaved people around. Amen. But they should always be uncomfortable. You know, there's folks, you want to make unsaved people comfortable, you're going to comfort them right into hell. Now, I'm not saying be unkind. I'm not saying be mean. I'm not saying any of those kind of things. Thank God to this day, and I thank Him over and over and over again, that my parents were uncomfortable around us. They were uncomfortable. They were lost. They should be uncomfortable. That's not because we preached to them all the time. It's not because we told them, that they were going to go to hell every five. I mean, it wasn't because of that. It was because we stayed consistent with what God said and what we believed. I'm going to tell you something. You are condemning people to hell if you think somehow that you're going to comfort them somehow into getting saved. Look, you need to tell the truth and you need to live the truth. There's folks right here. You're compromising with unsaved people all the time because you don't want to offend them. And you are literally condemning them to a devil's hell because you won't take your stand. Where are the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednegoes? Where are the Daniels? And what would happen to Nebuchadnezzar if he gives in and he compromises? What would happen? Oh, we preach the story. We sing the song, Dare to be a Daniel. But we wimp out. With the unsaved. Jesus said, let them grow together. And so we ought to have unsaved in here all the time, but they ought to always squirm. And it ought to be uncomfortable. Amen. But you see, here's the problem that Moses faced. And not only were there unsaved people in that first group, but in the second group, there were these nominal Christians. They were kind of half-hearted. Let me give you a verse, 2 Kings 10. 2 Kings 10. And verse 31. It says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. You see, he was kind of half-hearted in this thing. That's how I kind of think of these that were here in Moses' day. They were sort of nominal Christians. They were sort of half-hearted. They weren't sold out for God. They weren't on fire for the things of God. A lost person had come in, and a lost person might say to them, hey, you know, this Moses guy, we don't like what he's doing. And they would have said, well, you know, there's some things we don't like either. You are a limp wrist. Amen. I mean, you have the spine of a jellyfish. I mean, honestly, what do you mean? What do you mean trashing the man of God before a lost person who needs to hear from the man of God? I'll never forget. I was so cool as a teenager. And so cool as we went into Marian Baptist Temple, and I was the new Christian, and I was just really cool. And I had it all figured out, and Brenda and I, the first time the preacher preached, I mean, he's screaming and hollering and yelling. And back then, he was preaching about long hair, of which I had very long hair. And he preached about all that stuff, and I thought, you know, afterwards, I thought, I'll just see if everybody agrees. Now, you look around, it looked like everybody agreed. But I thought, you know, I'm going to find out. And so there's a group of men gathered around. They're talking to us and trying to make us feel at home and everything. Very friendly, very kind. By the way, you ought to always be kind. And they came up, you know, and I said, so I said, what did you think about that message tonight? And they said, which part? Because typically there were a lot of parts. And I said, well, you know, about the long hair. I said, you know, Jesus had long hair. Five guys jumped right in and jumped right on. Amen. I said, really? You ever seen a picture? I said, well, no, I never had. Yeah, I said, I saw a picture in a book one time. They said, well, some, you know, they didn't have cameras back then. And they, all of them, they all backed up and said, oh, our preacher's right. You know what? He's preaching the truth. It's the right thing. And I'm just kind of standing there like, wow, aren't any of you guys going to join me? There was no way in the world. I mean, they're all just, they're right there. No, they're being kind, they're being loving and everything else, but it was very, very clear. One guy even said, you know, he said, you want to see a picture of Jesus? I said, yeah. He said, I said, he's always got long hair in all the pictures. He said, I have a picture on my living room wall. Jesus has short hair. I said, Jesus? He said, yeah, his hair's above his ears, just like mine. I said, Jesus? The one, I mean, his hair's that? No, he said, no. I got a picture of him. It's real short. And another guy said, yeah, I've got a picture of him like that too. I said, you see, you know what? You know what? Unsaved people, they can't mess with that. They, whatever the issue, whatever the problem, whatever the situation, they can't mess with that. They can't walk out thinking, you know, oh, I got them. Oh, I got them on my side. But you see, here in Moses' day, the nominal Christians, the lost knew who they could go to and who they could corrupt. They knew exactly who to approach and who they could not approach. I just wonder where you work if you're one of those lost people can approach and maybe they got a track from one of our soul winners. Maybe somebody knocked on their door. Maybe somebody talked to them, maybe a family member or something like that. And they know they can go to you and say, what do you think of this person? They gave me this track. And I don't know if I appreciate that. You know, there are privacy laws here in America. And you say something real spiritual like, yeah, you know, I don't know why they do that. Because you don't want to offend them. You know what you should say? You should say, did you read it? You know what you should say? You should say, wow, praise the Lord, somebody loves you. Amen. But you see, this group here, the unsaved, affected the nominal Christians, and they knew who to approach, and this is why Moses had to ask, who's on the Lord's side? Because I sure can't tell it now. There was such an influence by the unsaved, such an influence, he could not tell by their lives. You say, well, the Lord looketh on the heart. Yeah, but man looks on the outward. That's why you wear weird colors for your team. Amen. You know, I mean, girl, all these girls, I had phone calls. I'm trying to watch, I'm trying to be real spiritual and watch the World Series. And all these girls are calling me, Pastor, can we color our hair blue? Can we put on blue paws on our nose? And, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, what I should have said, oh, no, as long as it's in your heart. Right? Larry, all your Pittsburgh stuff, you don't need all that stuff. All you have to do is have it in your heart. No. Tim, you don't even have your Pittsburgh tie on. Oh, hurry. You want me to hurry up? You have your Steeler watch. He points at his watch. He must be under conviction. But normally he's got a Pittsburgh tie or a T-shirt or something like that. But you don't need any of that anymore. All you have to just have it in your heart. Yeah, you know, you say, you know, oh, preacher, you ought to be for your team. I say to you, you ought to be for your God. Amen. You ought to wear it on the outside. And what's that mean? That means smile. That means cheer up. That means not to be grouchy. That means not to look worldly. That means not to be negative all the time. That means not to gripe all the time, not to complain all the time. It simply means, hey, is our God God? Do we love our God? Do we want to praise our God? Or do we want to confuse everybody because they see us walk out of Berean Baptist Church, but they have no clue if we're really on the team or not? Used to be, you come out of an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, you're on the Lord's side. Amen. Everybody knows you're on the Lord's side. Nowadays, people don't have a clue. It's becoming a mess because of so many nominal, half-in, half-out, listen-to-the-lost people. It's sad. And therefore, our lives aren't bearing the fruit that would let everybody know we're on the Lord's side. And many are confused. Many are confused. Huh? This morning, I preached about the fiery servants, and what was the sin? It was complaining. Notice chapter 32, verse 1. Here's where this all starts. Where's Moses? He's serving God. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods. Now, again, these are the lost people. The lost people, they want to worship something, but they don't care about God. They don't care. They never did care about God. Make us gods which shall go before us. What about the God who went before us? Oh, no. And they said, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And what were they doing? They were complaining about the man of God, complaining about God, just complaining. We talked about it this morning. God said, you know, I'm not going to put up with complaining. And God sent fiery serpents. There's nothing more like an unsaved person than complaining. There's nothing more wicked. What did the devil do? The devil complained. He griped, complained. He wanted to be God. He thought he could do a better job than God. Yeah. I'll tell you, if you complain and gripe all the time, you're not a good Christian. You're a nominal Christian at the best. Why? Because complaining denies God's sovereignty. That's why. Some of you teenagers, you need to listen up. It denies God's sovereignty. Is he God or not? I like Brother Heil's message he preached years ago, let God be God. I get so frustrated at us thinking somehow we could do a better job than God does. We gripe about this, we gripe about that. We're denying God's sovereignty. What else does it do? It discourages God's servants. Complaining discourages God's servants. It discourages their family. You know, I look at every teenager that's a griper and a complainer, and I promise you it goes back to a mom or a dad somewhere. Gripe, complain, bellyache about everything and anything, the weather, things going on, anything. And instead of, where is the praise to God? Where is the God is on the throne, and it's okay, and we can handle this? I tell this testimony because it's so precious to me. But 4 years of Bible college, and it was a whole new world to my wife and I. We didn't have a clue what we were getting into because we were new Christians. Both of us were very, very rough when we went to Bible college. And I mean, if you can imagine, honestly, many of you have students at Pensacola. You know the rules. You know the setup. And I'm telling you, we had no clue. But my dad was unsaved. My mom, when we first went, she was unsaved. And I had decided that all they're ever going to hear is good stuff because I want them to get saved. And I'm telling you, there were things that came up that I never could even imagine would come up in our lives. Some of you know. Any of you. You went to any Bible college. Things just come up. And you can't believe it. How could this happen? Yeah. And Dad would call and he'd say, how you doing, son? And I mean, it might have been the worst day of my life. And I'd say, Dad, everything's good. God's good. You say, you're a liar. No, God is good. Amen. When you deny that, you're the liar. He is good. He's always good. All the time. Everything he does is good. If I become flesh and decide to just unload on all the things I don't like that God did, yeah, my dad might not be in heaven today. Mom might not have gotten saved. I just wonder how many people you discourage with griping and complaining. It denies God's sovereignty. It discourages God's servants. And then the third thing, it damns lost souls. So you ought not use that word. No, that's what it does. It damns lost souls. People are in hell today because Christians complain. People are in hell today because Christians gripe. People that you work with, people in your family, they heard you gripe. They heard you trash your church, trash your preacher, trash your youth director, trash somebody, your parents, trash a grandparent, trash somebody that's been praying for you. They hear you gripe. They hear you complain, and they say, you know what? If that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. And you know what? I don't blame them. And that's exactly what happened here. Moses didn't have any idea. He looks at the group in there, and that little group that's gathered together there, he said, I don't know who's on the Lord's side. I'm going to ask. And if Jesus Christ came down tonight at Berean Baptist Church and said, all right, who is on the Lord's side? Because he does know our hearts. Would he be surprised to see you come over on his side? Because it hadn't been that obvious. I wonder, and sometimes I think back to this day and I wonder, what if the good Christians would have stood? You ever wonder that when you read this story? Hey, Aaron, what in the world are you doing? Huh? What if the good Christians would have stood? What if, I'm talking about folks that believe God and they trusted Moses as their leader. They say, you know, God gave us Moses. We trust him. What if they would have just all stood up and said, you know what? Hey, straighten up. You don't like it? Hit the door. What if they'd have just said that to him? Instead of, you know, I know it's Moses has been gone a long time and it doesn't really fit into our plan. You know, we're supposed to fit into his plan. Not him fitting into our plan. I think if somebody would have stood, if enough would have stood, there wouldn't have been a rebellion. And maybe some lost people would have been saved then. Number one, the rebellion. Number two is the reason. It's very simple. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. People are going to hell because we're unstable. Why'd they give in? Why did they compromise? Why in the world would they? Number one, because they were impatient. They couldn't wait on Moses. These are people that saw miracles. These are people that saw great things take place. These are people that watched God's hand and God worked in lives and God did great things. They saw unbelievable things, but they couldn't wait on him any longer. I don't know, every year, it seems like as a pastor, every year I counsel several people who just aren't willing to wait on what God's got for them. It's why people marry wrong. Amen. Because they're not willing to wait. It's why people mess up. I mean, mess up in doing God's will, and they'll quit this or quit that, and so many they'll skip college, they'll take the wrong job, they'll get around the wrong crowd, and pretty soon they're on a decline that is going to lead them over the cliff because they just couldn't wait on God. I've had them say to me, "Well, I am 22 years old. I need to be getting married." Well, you need to get married when God gives you the right one. Period. Amen. Impatience, it gets us in trouble. Hey, what's wrong with you? Well, you know, they did. You know, they are true. It is true. Moses isn't here, and he's been gone a long time. Well, who said he wasn't supposed? God told him to go. God told him he's going to give him something. God said he'd be back. He will be back. Wait on him. Well, he's just a man. He's not. And then we get impatient. I want it to happen the way I want it to happen. This is my schedule. Well, what about his schedule? This is what I planned all my life. Yeah. And how many times did God change my plans? Praise God. Has God ever changed your plans and it worked out? Amen. I would say every time. If God did it, amen. Impatience. How about the fear of man? That was a factor here. Why? Why can't you tell whose side they're on? Well, they were impatient, and then secondly, they had the fear of man, peer pressure. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. What's that? It's a trap. Get your foot caught in a snare and you're trapped. That's what the fear of man will do. I don't want to make anybody mad. I'm so sick and tired of folks not wanting to make anybody mad. You know? Do you understand the tribulation? Do you understand somebody's going to take, they're going to put 666 on foreheads of people and on hands of people, and they're doing all kinds of stuff like that today. Not 666, but we're getting used to this stuff. Do you understand that they're going to tell people, if you don't deny Christ, you're going to have your head chopped off? There's not going to be any sissiness then. There's not going to be any, and by the way, in other countries there's not either. I'm so tired of folks, you know. Well, I'm for Berean, but I'm wearing red and white. I'm for Pittsburgh, but I'm wearing green. Wait, that is their color, isn't it? Yellow and green. No, yellow, I don't even know. I don't pay attention to Pittsburgh. Unfortunately, every now and then you have to, but But that's another thing I like. People from that like them get in your face till they lose. What's the score, Tim? No, don't you say. No, there's about 20 people already. Now, they don't care about that game. They care about the other one. But the fear of man. Aaron, you know, well, everybody else is doing it. I hear stuff like that all the time. Don't, preacher, when are you going to get wise? And, you know, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, that's old. That goes all the way back to the devil. Everybody else is doing it. Verse 25, Moses saw the people were naked. Aaron had made them naked unto their shame, but they liked it. By the way, nakedness is always found on the devil's side. Everybody else is doing it, and that's why some of you aren't dressed right even tonight. Amen. Everybody else is doing it. Well, preacher, why are you such a narrow-minded guy? I'm not even close to what the Bible is. Not even close. But you know, nakedness is always found on the devil's side. Always. Always has been in the Bible. Demon-possessed people, what are they doing? They're running around naked. Do you want to be a demon-possessed person? Well, no, but I don't want to offend anybody. You offend me. And it offends God. Nakedness. Guys, girls, doesn't matter who it is. You know, cover up. It's time for modesty. Amen. We need to be modest. We're supposed to be modest. God says, be holy as I'm holy. Amen. Amen. They had their rock music going, verse 17, verse 18. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing. I don't think they were singing Amazing Grace. Right. You say, well, you know, preacher, you need to liven things up a little bit. Yeah, but listen to me. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. It's just not going to happen. Amen. Why? Because a lost person might come here and they're looking for something different than a rock concert. Lost people are looking to get unlost. Amen. They're looking to be found. They're looking to be saved. They're not wanting to. I mean, they're coming because somebody invited them, yes, but in their soul, listen to me, I was looking for the truth. I was looking for how to get to heaven. I wanted to know. Don't give me all the old junk that I used to get. Give me the truth. Give me the truth. And you know, our music's beautiful music. That song the fellas just sang, you know, a lost person could hear that and he could get saved after hearing that song. Huh? Why? Because my sins are. How'd that bass part go? Down in the depths of the sea. I mean, I could almost see him going down. I'm seeing a big old anchor on them, and they're just dropping down, sinking down in the depths. I like that. Amen. And you know, you're lost, and you're sitting here, and you're thinking, boy, I got a lot of sin in my life. I got a lot of sin. And all of a sudden, I don't know if it was Mike or Don or both of you or what, but down in the depths of the sea. And they're thinking, that's where I wish my sins were. Amen. Amen. So why'd they compromise? Impatience, fear of man. We're so afraid of people. We're so afraid of the world. We're so afraid. We want to be accepted. Preacher, I want to be accepted. I was so proud of our girls at the volleyball game and every volleyball, pretty much anymore. We're just kind of alone. Girls look like girls. You can tell they're girls. Honestly, you can tell they're girls, not because you see body parts, but because they look like girls. And they're not showing off anything. Amen. I think that's wonderful, and I'm so proud of them, always am. But I know they feel it. It's kind of like, you know, all these people are looking. Huh? Amen. Then there's idol worship. Verse 1, they wanted to see gods they could see. Anything put before God is an idol. Self can be an idol. Money can be an idol. Things can be an idol. Amusements can be an idol. We live in an idol-worshipping kind of a world today. I think it goes back to being unthankful as well. This is one of our biggest problems. Here's Thanksgiving. By the way, you know, I think of October, and two activities I think in October that God blesses Berean for as much as anything all year long. And one is the missions conference, and the other is the shepherd's ministry. I think God just looks down and smiles, and because here's folks that are just thankful. You know, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I went into the shepherd's ministry today and preached to them, and they're just so thankful. They're so excited. They're just, oh, preacher, we're so glad to see you, aren't you? Do you love to see the preacher? Girls? Hello? Hello? Do I need to put my glasses on? Do you love it when the preacher comes in there? No? You don't? Okay. I'm never coming back. I think I woke him up. No. But you know, we're so unthankful. We don't thank God for things. Amen. And of course, laziness has to come into this because it just takes a lot of work to stand. I ask you, whose side are you on? If Jesus came and stood right here in the middle and said, okay, you're on my side, you get over here. You're on the devil's side, you get over there. It's sad. It's sad to think that he might have to do that. Number one, we see the rebellion. Number two, we see the reason. Number three, we see the result. And the result's such a sad thing. And I guess it's the thing that breaks my heart the most. Because as far as the unsaved, that first group, the unsaved people, 3,000 died and went to hell. 3,000 died and went to hell. Lost people can't be on the Lord's side. Do you understand that? Until they get Jesus in their heart, they can't possibly be on the Lord's side. It doesn't work. 3,000 dead. Can you imagine hell on Judgment Day? 3,000 went to hell. I think, Aaron, come on. I mean, you're supposed to stand for the Lord. What are you doing, Aaron? And 3,000 died on his watch. That'd be your coworkers. That'd be your relatives. That'd be anybody. Anybody that you know that's lost that you've not told or that you've not been a consistent testimony in front of. And I'm talking about a Christian. I'm talking about wearing the colors of the Lord. Wow. 3,000 unsaved died and went to hell. What about those nominal Christians? Well, it wasn't too good for them either. Chapter 32, verse 35, look at it. The Bible says the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And you know, really, the in-between life is kind of like a plague. It's the lukewarm life. It's a vomit kind of a life, really. Because you know, with one group you're a Christian, but with the other group you act like a heathen. And so you miss out on the joy and the peace and the fruit. And there's a lot of misery. And you miss out, by the way, on giving into the conviction when the Holy Spirit convicts and you say, no, leave me alone. And God can't bless. And you know, they had to watch the others die. They themselves had a plague. And that's kind of the thing that is going on today. As we watch Christian after Christian, family after family, falling to the plague that comes to them because they just don't want to say which side they're really on. I think about those that are lost, and you know, if I remember working at RCA, and I just wanted to be a consistent Christian among all those unsaved people, and I just wanted to be consistent. I wanted to show Christ. I wanted honestly, before it ever came out, what would Jesus do? That's what I really wanted to do. In front of all those unsaved people, and not gripe, not complain about my boss, not complain about my boss, amen. Not complain about my company. Just try to be a good, consistent Christian because I didn't want any of them to die and go to hell. I just wonder, your relatives, your neighbors, your best friends, your people you work with, the people around, do they know whose side you're on? Well, they know you go to church, but do they know whose side you're on? Can they really tell? Can folks around here tell whose side you're on? That's what Moses said. That was the thing he faced right there. I think it's amazing that the question that is asked as he looks out and he sees what the people are doing, who is on the Lord's side? And naked people all around, they're grabbing for their garments. Amen. They're doing everything. They're doing all they can. Reminds me of my wife as we sat in that church, Marian Baptist Temple, and she'd wear her mini skirts and the preacher's preaching, and she pulled and pulled and pulled on that thing, just trying to get it longer as he's preaching about women wearing mini skirts. Well, I don't think he ought to do that. Shh. Shh. Thank God we had a preacher that preached that. Amen. Otherwise, I could be a Methodist. We could be pastor and pastorette. I'm so glad I had an independent fundamental Baptist preacher preaching, and this vein right here, it just about exploded every time. You could almost count his heartbeat. And she sat there and she pulled, and I tucked, and she pulled, and I tucked. We visited a family one time. I remember we got to talking to them. They said, well, what do you believe about things? And I started telling them. And that lady, remember, you know who I'm talking about, immediately. And that lady starts pulling on her skirt, trying to get it longer and longer and longer. Became one of the best families in our church. You'll run them off. They're already run off. I'm trying to get them in. Here. Heart. Tell them the truth. Just tell people the truth. I don't want to offend anybody, so I'll be like them. And you offended them then. Because you didn't give them a chance to be what he wants them to be. You compromised and turned them away from that which could help them. Amen. Amen. Who is on the Lord's side? I'm not going to have an invitation like that because everybody'd come. But if you need to come tonight, I want you to come and pray. It doesn't mean that you're not on the Lord's side. It means you just want to pray about something. But folks, let's be honest. Let's just get right down to where the rubber meets the road. Are you on the Lord's side or not? Do you complain about everything? If you're complaining about it, you're not on God's side. That is not God. God, you will not find anywhere in this book, and I challenge you to find, where God's people, it was okay to complain all the time. You're ruining your kids. You're ruining everybody around you. Quit complaining. Get right with God and just say, God, I'm on your side. What will be, whatever happens, it happens, and I trust you because you're my God. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's talking. No one's looking around. I wonder tonight if somebody'd say, preacher, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. If I died right now, I do not know whether I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Pray for it. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone? Pray for me. Pray for me. How many Christians would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart tonight about something in my life. Please pray for me. I'm a Christian. Pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, bless the invitation. Help us to do what you want us to do. And I pray it wouldn't be confusing to anyone around us as to which side we're on. I pray we'd wear our colors proudly that we're on the Lord's side. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.